All right, again, welcome to everyone here at Open Arms Community Church. For those who are viewing us online, we want to welcome you as well. It's awesome to be a part of and connected with Facebook Live and just everybody that is watching. We just hope that God's going to meet you and bless you in an awesome and tangible way today. So with that said, we're picking up a series that Pastor Mike opened us up with last week. It's called Real Life Heroes, and we're taking a chance to honor those who are serving in the teacher, the mentor, the leader responsibilities, the vocation, if you will. But if you're here today and you're a teacher, I want to just thank you from the bottom of hearts. And actually, if we could all just applaud all of the people who are teachers in this room today, come on, this is awesome. That's great. Because as Mike had pointed out last week, you know, every single one of us has been influenced by a teacher, by someone who has invested, taken the time to invest in our lives. And I can personally say I would not be here today if someone didn't take that time to invest in me. And if you're also a teacher, but also if you're a teacher, but also a mentor, a coach, someone who speaks into the life of another individual, it's a great responsibility, but it sometimes comes with burdens. Can we all agree? It gets frustrating. It gets trialsome. It gets challenging. And this series is to help us navigate what are we supposed to do and how are we supposed to teach and train other people. But what are we supposed to do personally when it comes to that? So the opening scripture that we've been looking at is Matthew chapter 28. This is known as the Great Commission. Some of us are pretty familiar with it, could probably quote it line by line, verse by verse. But let's take a look at what Matthew 28 says. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20 says, "And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." I want you to zone in on verse 20, where it says, "And teaching them to obey." And teaching them to obey. You can underline that, circle it, whatever you have to do. We're going to talk about what Jesus is commanding in this moment today, all right? So I don't know if you're familiar with the context of this particular story or not, but this is a story where Jesus, the resurrected state of Jesus, now goes to his followers, the people who had subscribed to Jesus' teachings for 3.5 years, so just following and listening and doing and seeing God's miracles and doing all of this stuff. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He died, was buried, 3 days later rose again from the grave, and is now coming to his followers and looking at every single one of them and saying, "All right, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me." I don't know about you in this room here today, but if I was in that situation and I saw this happen, I would be hanging on every single word that this person was going to say, because he just claimed that he was the Son of God, the one who God sent to die on a cross for all of humanity, to pay for the sins of humanity. And he said, "Go. Therefore, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, so therefore, go. Make disciples. Teach them. Baptize them." But this is the most important thing that we're going to talk about today, because God authorized Jesus to commission others and basically to teach every single person we come into contact with about God's goodness, about his grace, about his mercy, about how he forgives no matter where you've been or what you've done. This is what we are supposed to teach others. And Jesus commissioned his followers. So if you subscribe to Jesus today, then we have something of a responsibility to fulfill in this room. Amen? So today I want to reemphasize the importance of what every single Christian has been called to do. And you can see this in your outlines, that following Jesus' example and command, every Christian is called to teach. Every Christian is called to teach. And what a weighty responsibility that is. Question, how many of you have ever made a bad decision before? Show of hands, loud and proud, come on. Woo! Yeah, yeah. All right, so I have three kids. My daughter, she just turned 4 yesterday, okay? So, like, it's awesome. She's like, Daddy, I'm not 3 anymore. I am 4. And it's, like, sinking into her mind, and it's just so cute. It's awesome. But one of the things, she's my oldest. I have a middle son. His name's Finn. And my youngest boy, his name is William. And my middle son and youngest son are 13 months apart. Yeah, I know. That's pretty crazy. Our house is a little bit busy, right, babe? It's good? Crazy. I know. But, you know, what's interesting is I got a chance to do, being a parent, you are given this responsibility to pass down information to your kids, right? But I remember asking you guys, have you ever made a bad decision? And I don't know if you've ever gotten to the point where you got angry at one particular point in the day or something like that, but we have a dog, and the dog likes to bark. Even if, like, I'm walking in the door, he knows who I am. He's been there. I've been there. He's been there. Like, it's just a mutual understanding, right? And this dog, every time that he sees me, he starts going, woof, woof. He's got this big, deep bark. It's crazy. And if the kids are sleeping, this dog always wakes the kids up. So it's like, oh, I would say the phrase that I kind of regret saying now, and that phrase I'm sure some of you, maybe not any of you in this room, have said, but I always just knee-jerk react, say, shut up. You ever been there? Okay. So fast forward a little bit. It happens probably about a week ago. We have this baby monitor we listen into our kids just to make sure that they're okay or whatever. But my two sons are now sharing a room, and my oldest, Sayla, she has her own room. But my youngest boy kind of wakes up, and as soon as he wakes up, he starts, ah, yeah. He just makes noise because he's 8 months old. He doesn't know how to talk yet. But he's just making noise, and he's, ah, ah, ah. My son, Finney, and the middle son, every time that my son, William, goes, ah, 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 my boy, Finn, he goes, up, up. You hear it, and you're like, wow, oh no, did I teach him that? You know, that's the responsibility that we have. And I was thinking about that as we were prepping this message, because I was given just a few short days to prep for this, because Pastor Mike was going to be here tonight, tonight. Oh my gosh, I'm pursuing the day too fastly. But this is kind of what we experience when it comes to life, is it not? We have great value to invest in one another, to somebody else that God has placed in our life. And whether positive or negative, we can influence them. And what a great responsibility as a parent to pass on great information to them. But sometimes we don't do it right. Sometimes we learn by failing and learn to try and navigate through and how to parent and do all of the necessary things. So I want to paint the picture for you guys today, is that if any one of you in here today calls yourself a follower of Jesus, that you have a great responsibility to teach. To teach who? To teach other individuals. Following Jesus' example and command, every Christian is called to teach. This is essentially to say, to pass on what we know. How many people, and don't raise your hand, well, maybe if you want to, if you feel comfortable, how many people in here are over the age of 40? Not me, I'm sorry, my hand's down. But thank you very much for participating, because here's what I want to discover together, is that if you're over the age of 40 and if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, man, there's some couples in this room, or there's some individuals in this room that desperately need some advice. Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but many people in this world, they seem to get their advice from internet or blogs or some sort of resource on the television. It's hard. Younger generations are growing up and trying to navigate through this life, but here's the responsibility for you that are 40 and plus. You can try and find somebody to invest in their lives, to share with them the stories that you have. See about what you can do to say, hey, I know what you're going through. It may look dark, but guess what? I was there, and God got me through it. You can pass down this information, and you can help others very powerfully. So I just wanted to give those who are 40 and plus in this room a word of encouragement to say, hey, if you're here and you've been looking for a purpose, if you've been trying to figure out what you're supposed to be doing, man, find someone that's younger than you, newer in the faith, and just say, hey, you want to hang out some time, grab some coffee? Let's talk. Just get to know one another. And secondly, for those that are younger than 30 in here, show of hands. Come on, younger than 30. Woo! I'm older than 30. I'm 31. It's crazy. But you guys, guess what? You have a responsibility too to teach. Here's the opportunity for you, young, fresh, in the faith, or possibly even in life in general. You have an opportunity to show the older generations in this room that life is not boring, that life is supposed to be filled with passion and desire, and God wants to get a hold of our lives, and also that fire that God gives each and every individual. You remember, like, when your faith was on fire when you first found out about the good news of Jesus Christ, when God got a hold of your heart, you remember how fresh and new and exciting and crazy that was? That's what we have to offer. And I'm not saying that the older generation does not experience that. But I'm saying that some of us, if not careful, can get comfortable, casual in our faith. We can become, oh, well, I know about Jesus. I know about the cross. I've heard of that all before. But let's talk about the deeper things, right? No. It needs to go to the cross and stay there, but also stay passionate about what Jesus came to offer every human being on the face of the planet. Amen? Whether young or old, male or female, every follower of Jesus has this responsibility to handle God's promises and truths, but more importantly, to share them with other people. To share them with other people. Some fundamental assumptions. Notice in your outlines, in the first fundamental assumption, that truth is independent of humanity. Truth is independent of humanity. When actually, I want you to see this. We're going to go a little bit faster through this. Mankind did not create or invent it, meaning truth. Truth existed before people and was in effect in spite of their ignorance. In other words, before the foundation of the earth was laid, before any human being walked on the face of the planet, God was. He has no start, no end. He always was, he always is, and always will be in this likeness and nature. And God says that with him is total truth. Only God has the truth. But again, I say society tells us otherwise. Morality tells us otherwise. Science tells us otherwise, right? Mankind did not create or invent truth. I want to make sure that this is very clear. We did not create truth. It was always there. Just as God is love, not love is God, but God is truth. He is the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says that no one goes to him except through Jesus. Now, truth, very clearly, guys, truth is not an opinion in your outlines. Truth is not an opinion. Truth is not based upon how we feel, whether we like to believe that or not. The second assumption, so the first assumption that truth is independent of humanity. The second one is truth is bigger than humanity. Truth is bigger than humanity. So what this essentially is saying, that no one person nor all people combined know everything. Woo. Take a breath of fresh air. If you walked in here today and you had this pressure that you have to know it all, you have to do it all, you have to be it all, say it all, speak it all, guess what? Take a breath of fresh air. Because all of our minds combined in this room today do not match up to the intellect of God. Every single one of us, we can try and strive to be the smartest at anything that we could possibly be, or even work towards a common goal. we simply, even all of us in our minds, we won't know everything. I don't know about you, but that kind of, I seek comfort in the fact that I don't have to know it all. I tried that once. It was pretty stressful. But we don't have to know everything, because ultimately we can't. I have to ask, have you ever had that one friend that says, Blake says, yeah, I had that one friend. I didn't get to the question, man. No, okay. But have you ever had that one friend that you're having a conversation with somebody? You're talking with them. You're looking at them. You're sharing this experience, sharing something about your kids or whatever else. And they say, well, actually, and then they go, well, my kid did this or this. Like, they always have to either one-up or they've been there times two. You ever have a friend like that? You know, I'm here to make an observation, friends. Don't be that guy or gal. Well, actually, and then I, again, hear me clearly. If they're refuting a false, you know, teaching or something like that, obviously you have to bring facts. But when it comes to life, we can try to know it all, especially in our circles of influence. We try to paint this picture. Well, actually, and then give our opinions on it. But truth, remember, is not opinion based. Okay, so. Don't be that guy or gal. And we as Christians, unfortunately, see this in the science community. A lot of the times, science is, and I'm not trying to demonize science, so if there's any science teachers in here, please don't throw a Bible at me. Okay, that would hurt, number one. But two, that's the word of God. So three, don't do that, right? So science, if not careful, can become something very dangerous to the people who are in the faith. Okay, now let's look at this together. In your outlines, science is the discipline of observation, not judgment, and drawing hypotheses, theories, and conclusions. Okay, so that's a brief definition of what science is. Okay, but hear me clearly, friends, all right? Science is not the enemy of faith. Okay, some people like to think that science exists over here and faith exists over there. That's not true at all. Science and God are coupled together. They coexist with one another, okay? But the people who misapply science are self-declared enemies of faith. Okay, does that make sense so far? So science, what science should be, guys, is unbiased and always open to new information that would change the conclusions until they land on an indisputable fact. Let me say that again. Science should be unbiased and always open to new information that would change the conclusions until they land on an indisputable fact. And the other observation about science is that the trouble comes when science changes its function from observer to authority. I heard someone once say, when they're talking in the context of money, okay? Ooh, he's talking about money. This is great. Money actually is a really good, useful tool. We can all agree in here today that money, having enough of it, we could bless people, right? We could pay someone's bills for them. We could pay our own bills, but also we could really immensely bless communities and places, right, with this thing called money. But one person told me this, and I'll never forget it. They said, money is an awesome servant. It's a horrible God to worship. When you try to worship money, I mean, the Bible is very clear when it says the love of money. When we display our hearts on worship, we're displaying love to whatever we're worshiping. So the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? So essentially, money is an awesome servant, but it's a horrible God. So in that same likeness, science is an amazing tool that we have been given. We have been given to theorize, hypothesize, and strategize, and come to conclusions with, right? But it's a horrible God to worship. When we take the evidence of science and we find that the conclusions are with what they define, then we just say science is God. That's a dangerous path to be on. But I heard that someone said that it's such an awesome, awesome tool to utilize that God has given us and resourced us with. It's a horrible God to worship. In fact, God tells us something very important when it comes to knowledge. Knowledge, the Bible declares, puffs up. It inflates, gives us a sense of arrogance. You ever see or meet that person that just, they walk around that they acting like they know everything, they've done it all, and they have this chip on their shoulder, like, you can't teach me anything new. Are you kidding me? I know it all. You ever meet that person? That's a very dangerous place to be. God tells us specifically that knowledge puffs up. But remember, the fulfillment of that is love builds up. But our arrogance can lead us to having an inflated view of what we know or think we know. Okay? So it's very clear that we have to, as learning how to do this example, what God had said, to teach others, okay? We have to prepare ourselves first. In order for us to teach, we essentially have to become something on the inside of every single one of us, something different, all right? But I want you to know, in this context of spirituality, meaning God, God is not a science, but it's a submission to a higher source than man or nature as the authority on the source, on the truth. Just as the scripture in Matthew 28 said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, this is to say that God is truth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to this individual. And this individual is named Jesus. And this Jesus tells every single one of us, therefore. That's a powerful statement, that you and I share this responsibility to go, to teach, to baptize, to train, to be a living, breathing, active example for others to see. This, friends, is the greatest commission that we could ever have been given. So I want to try something a little bit different today, all right? You're probably not used to me being up here, so it's okay. Just bear with me for another 5, 10, 15 more minutes, okay? Can we do that? Good? My wife's shaking her head. No. No, she wasn't. Just picking on you. Let's try something a little bit different today. If you are able in this room today, I want you just to stand up on your feet and then immediately sit right back down. Come on, it'll be fun. Wow, look at this. Woo! It's like the wave. You're like, you're the. It's pretty nice, right? When we did that, did that take a lot of effort or energy? No, some of you are like, it's questionable. But how come it's so easy for us to do something so simple like that? You ever think about that? Did you have to pray about the seat that you were going to sit in today? We express this thing called faith, right? Faith that the four legs and the screws and the cushion would hold and substantiate our weight. Pretty simple, right? We do that thousands of times in 1,000 different scenarios every single day. Like when you're driving down the road and you're going through and you see the light change from yellow to red, you have to apply the brakes. Did you have to pray about the brakes working? It's just this, we have faith that the brakes are actually going to work. We have faith that the seats are actually going to substantiate ourselves. But how come, and here's an observation that I've been making, how come when it comes to God and his truths, how come it gets a little hairy then when we start saying, well, did God really, raise from the dead? Did God really say that we can do all things? And we start to question faith sometimes, right? It's easy to sit in a chair and do an exercise, right? And that was fun. But when it comes to God, a lot of people that I've met, even especially in college, they have a question, they have a reservation about their faith. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to believe in it because it doesn't really make sense. Like, really? God said to build a boat? It hasn't rained. What are you talking about, Noah? Noah, are you crazy? Well, God told me to build a boat. That's called faith. How about when Peter, the man that I pretty much take after, kind of, the Apostle Peter, says some things that he doesn't even understand it half the time, and you're like, oh, that kind of sounded good, or whoa, that, I shouldn't have said that. That's how Peter was. But Peter stepped out of a boat, the only human being on the face of the planet, friends, to stand on water and walk on water towards Jesus. That took an enormous amount of faith, right? No, not an enormous amount. Jesus says, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move all mountains. How come when it comes to God, though, we have a reservation, we have to debate, we have to theorize, we have to do all of these things. Did he really say this or not? That's what I want to talk about today, is because many of us have made this profession of faith in this room. But some of us, the loved ones that we know in our family, in our friendships, they don't know Jesus. They'd like to say that that's a great fairy tale story, but I'm going to go with logic on this one, guys. I don't know. You meet people like that. So how do we build bridges? And how do we build bridges to close these gaps? How do we do it? It's only by submitting to God as an authority, the ultimate rule and authority, but then looking for an opportunity to build this bridge. Okay, so every single human being, notice in your outlines, every human being is spiritual and will exercise faith in something, someone, as the ultimate source of truth. Because as humans, we will never have all the answers, all right? But again, remember that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The fact remains that, you know what? We all have to land somewhere. We all will have to settle and submit to the authority in something, right? This is called faith and trust. But going back to this command that Jesus tells us, teaching them, Jesus commanded, number one, in order for us to be a positive, impactful solution to this world that is broken, that's hurting, that's lost, that's searching for an answer that the world simply cannot answer. In order for us to be a teacher, to teach others, number one, to be a teacher, one must take learning seriously. So that's the first part. But secondly, and be teachable. We must be humble and correctable. Show of hands, who likes to be corrected? Oh, I gotcha. You think about it, though. I'm right, you're wrong. What? You're telling me I'm wrong? Come on. Who likes being corrected? Stephanie's like, me. Humble. How about being humble? Ooh. Humble, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Humble's my middle name, right? Humble, yeah. I walk. Wait a sec. What did you just tell me to do? I can't do that. Can you believe that guy just told me? Something like that. He doesn't know anything. Like, we get this way, right? It's so hard to be humble, to stay humble, to walk humble. It's so hard to stay correctable when everybody claims to know everything. How can someone teach? It's hard. But here's what I want you guys to know. The danger becomes, in my just basic observations, that we can get to a point where, like I said before, Jesus, yeah. Yeah, I know that. I learned that about 30 years ago. Can we get to something else? Like, let's talk about the trichotomy and the dichotomy of the Holy Spirit. Let's get deeper in our faith. Can we do that? Can we talk a little bit differently? because, you know, just hearing about this news over and over again, it's getting, I know that. I know that truth already. We can become dangerously arrogant, even in our faith, and not even know it. But what I want for every single one of us in this room today is to be consciously aware that in order for us to teach another person, we have to be teachable. We have to be able and willing to receive information from people who may or may not love us. That's the definition of humility. It's thinking of others first, not yourself. When I was a fresh Christian, I signed up here at Open Arms Community Church. We have these things called growth groups. So, like, you want to get connected, meet some new people, and hang out. When I was brand new, I was signing up to facilitate a growth group, right? So the one person that signs up for my group that I had kind of like a worry about was this guy, and he knew, like, he's been following Jesus for 40 plus years. He signed up for my group. I'm a brand new baby Christian. I'm like, oh man, it's pretty weighty. Why did he sign up for mine? Like, shouldn't I be signing up for his group? And I had so much tremendous anxiety when it came to that growth group. But one of the things that he did to speak into my life, he taught me a really cool basic thing. And he said, Chris, you know what? Not everyone knows it all. I just want to be a part and pass on what I have to give, what I have to offer. And he just completely disarmed all of my anxiety when it came to, I don't know what to say. How do I know what to say? Doesn't this make sense to me? Why? What? I don't have all the answers, and I'd never facilitated a group before. I don't know what to do. Let me ask you: have you ever felt that you weren't good enough? You weren't smart enough? You didn't know it all? You've been filled with anxiety, doubt, fear. I want you to know that that's the lies that the enemy tries to paint for you to live out, to fulfill. Hear me clearly. In order for us to teach others and become teachable, we have to stop buying into the lies that the enemy paints. The enemy tries to say, no, you won't. No, you can't. Do you remember what you did? And paint all of these bad, nasty things in our face. How do we defeat that? We just say, you know what? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what? Greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. Therefore, I am a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Like, we can quote the scripture. We can be teachable. But here's what I want to talk about in number two. To be a teacher, we have to be teachable. But also, where do we get this information? Number two. The official textbook and authoritative resource on the truth is the Bible, a.k.a. God's Word. Walk with me through this. Matthew 28:4 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Psalm 119 says, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Psalm 118 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. His shield is, he shields all who take refuge in him. 2 Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Look at that word, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I believe every single person in this room today, God wants you to be thoroughly equipped for every good work that you've been called to do. Are you in here called to be a teacher? You've been called and thoroughly equipped by God through his word to do what you have been called to do. Are you doing that? Same thing to you, moms and dads, you know, husbands and wives, doctors, lawyers, police officers, wherever you find yourself vocationally speaking. Do we go to the word of truth first? Or do we depend upon logic and science? They work hand in hand. Faith and science are awesome friends. They're not mortal enemies. But all of these scriptures that we just read through point to the understanding that the Bible acts as the one essential, fundamental ingredient that, if removed, renders all others vain, meaningless, and useless. In other words, all of the other so-called truths, all of the other experiences we have, if one has even a master's or a doctorate degree but lacks solid biblical understanding and solid biblical faith and trust, that understanding is basically superficial. It's vain. It's incomplete. God's word is the ultimate source of authority, of truth. And God wants every single one of us to be thoroughly equipped. Amen? Every single one of us, God wants to equip you. How awesome is that? Let's press down a little bit deeper on that. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who numbers the hairs on our head, the one who calls the stars in the sky by name, the one who spoke this world into existence by saying, "Let there be," and then there was. He says, "I've got a plan for your life. In fact, I know that you know that I have a plan for your life, but I want to be a part of that plan. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you through this life." How many people actually wake up every single morning and go, "Wow, look at that guy in the mirror. Look at that girl in the mirror. God, the creator of the universe, says that he loves me just as I am and not as I should be. And he wants me to walk with him through this life. He wants to lead me. He wants to teach me. He wants me to be not just making impressions in my life and in my peers, but he wants me to impact them." How many people would actually benefit from waking up every single day to know that God, the creator of this universe, loves you right now where you're at, even in the middle of your pain, your brokenness, your shame, your doubt, your fear, your anxiety? He says, "Come to me just as you are. I want you to know something. I've got a plan for your life." Every single person in this room, God wants to do something in and through you. Will we accept that? Or will we just dismiss that, saying, "You know what? I've been there. You know, I've been following Christ for 30, 40, 50 years now, and that's for the younger guys." I think if the older we get, we should be more passionate. I don't know, that's just me, my personality maybe speaking out. But the older we get, that means the closer that we possibly will see the King, see Jesus Christ face to face. I don't know, I'm 31 years old, but I sit here and I think, man, sometimes I sit there and wonder, what's it going to be like when I leave this place and I stand before God and give an account for my life? What's it going to be like? The Bible says that when we believe that Jesus is who he is, we believe it in our heart that he came, he saw, he conquered, he beat sin, he conquered death, he did everything that the Bible fulfills through this word. And if we believe that, he now stands with us on that day as an advocate. It's like a big law or a big kind of court scene. Jesus will be our advocate, saying that this is my son. This is Chris. This is so-and-so. He didn't do it right, but he believed in me. He submitted and surrendered to me. It's so important, friends, to wrap your intellect, your truths in the scriptures. Why? Because the enemy of God wants nothing more than for you and I to buy into false truths. But in fact, 1 Corinthians says, "So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish." Many people have said some really awesome things throughout the course of history. We could all agree there. But if absent from the presence of Jesus, if absent from the truth of God's word, they're all vain and meaningless. Friends, the message is only as authoritative and powerful as it is aligned with God's standard of truth, meaning right and wrong. In closing, friends, the Bible is the authoritative resource, the official textbook or training manual, if you will, for our Christian faith. It's not written as a textbook. It's supposed to be alive, a part of our lives. And the Bible is alive. But is it a part of our lives? It's our way of staying humble and teachable, but also being thoroughly equipped for every good work to teach other individuals. I just want to ask you a couple of questions in closing, so you can think about throughout the rest of your week. When you leave here, guess what? You're going somewhere. I know, that's it. You're funny, right? Thanks. But seriously, who has God placed in your life that you can start teaching today? Did you know that tomorrow's not guaranteed? I mean, the shortness and the seriousness of our life, we need to take seriously. I don't know if you've ever considered that today might be someone's last day. Now, not to get like morbid or anything like that, but that's seriously something to think about. Are we prepared for that? But also, are we utilizing every single ounce of resource and time and effort to invest in somebody else? Who is on your heart today that you can take under your wing and teach? God, I tell you every single time, God places those individuals in your life. It's up for us to respond or not. That's that first thing I want you to kind of ponder throughout the rest of this week. Second thing, what do you need to start do or stop doing today? What's preventing you from doing that? What's keeping you from fulfilling your role and responsibility as teacher? Not know-it-all, clearly, but as teacher. The third thing, do you need to start walking in humility? That's the hardest one, friends. Who is that person to tell me otherwise? And if not careful, we can have bitterness or arrogance creep in and become unteachable and miss out on awesome opportunities that God wants to do through us. Some of us in here today, and I've got to practice this. Oh my gosh. I say shut up to the dog, and I see these little kids looking at me as an example, and it terrifies me someday that what happens if I miss out on that? What happens if I miss this opportunity to teach them the right way to go? That's such a big, weighty responsibility. If I don't take it seriously, if I take it just casually, then guess what? Someone else will teach my kids. And I don't want that. For my kids, for you, for your kids, that's miserable. Bless you. The last thing, I want you to ask yourself this, and we'll close. I promise, we're done. We'll pray, we're out of here. Do you have to acknowledge that you don't know it all? Do you have to look yourself in the mirror and say, wow, I thought I knew everything, now I don't? I confess that before people and also before God. It's a humbling experience, but it's also a freeing one. It's okay to not know it all, but it's not okay to not know the one who knows it all. Let's take a moment to pray. If you could just bow your heads, close your eyes, in just a brief moment of privacy and concentration, let's just ask God to meet us today, right here, right now. For some of you in this room, you have made this profession of faith, as we said earlier. You have declared in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you believe that he was raised from the dead. He came to pay for the past, present, and future sins of all humanity, and he came to make a way when there was no way. You believe that. You declare that. but you have been growing tired. You've been growing weary. You've been getting casual in your faith. And you've forgotten the command that Jesus says, teach others. Teach them, but also remain teachable. Remain humble. Remain just complete in me. I'm just simply here to remind you. God loves you right now and wants you to continue the mission he has set in your heart. But for some of you in this room today, you've never made this commitment. You didn't know about this Jesus who says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and I've forgiven sins, I've beaten sin, I've beaten death. I want to give you a new identity, a fresh new beginning. I don't know about you in here today, but some days there are days where I need a fresh start because I screwed up yesterday. If you're here and you say, I need Jesus, I need a fresh start, I need something different because science has not helped me, this intellect that I've been trying to search for answers has not helped me, then with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you say that you need Jesus, I want you to just shoot your hand up and immediately back down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Everybody together. So the people who are raising their hands and actively submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in this room today, I want everybody to repeat after me. It's a simple moment of faith. It's a simple act of prayer. But we as leaders and as pastors cannot make this decision for you. It's not a moment to manipulate your decisions. It's a moment for you to embrace Christ through faith. So everybody repeat after me, just so that way we don't have the people that raise their hands feel uncomfortable. Say, Jesus, here's my life. I give it to you. I confess you are my Lord. You are my master. Help me to change from the inside out. In Jesus' name. Father, you heard our hearts in this building. You've heard the hearts that are yielding to you, the hands that went up in this room. I pray right now that you would guide them, comfort them, encourage those individuals who made this moment of faith happen today. That God, you would make yourself known to them, that you would walk them through this life, that you would encourage them to make sure that you are primary, that you are the supreme rule, that your word never changes, and that they would invest all of the time that we have left in your truths. But also, God, I pray for every single one of us, myself included, that God, you would place people, individuals, wherever we commute to. So God, I pray that you would place these people in our paths to teach them, to guide them, to instruct them. But also, God, to help us be a living, breathing, active example for others to follow, just as Christ was our example to follow. He was the one who paid it all. So God, help us give it all. To teach it all. Whatever you have taught us up until this point, God, I pray that every single individual in this room would just walk out of this room encouraged rather than discouraged. Because God, you are alive. You want to be a part of our lives. You want to just continue to move in the city of Bradford, in Port Allegheny, in all of these surrounding areas. You don't want us to have stagnant, dead faith. You don't want us to go through the religious rituals and traditions that church sometimes tends to paint. You want us to be the church. Help us be that church. Help us. And we declare all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whew.